I want to share with you this morning along the theme and in this context that I believe in God. And it's not just a simple statement. I believe in God. You know, okay, so what does that mean? what do you know about God? I don't know if I should ask you how many of you have, can really say, I have personally met God and talked to Him. Now, you didn't probably see Him face to face. But I trust that you really have met God. Because you have to know Him to really grow in that ability to believe in God. To believe in something that you don't know much about, to believe in something that doesn't seem real, that's a challenge. But when I say I believe in God, that's got to have roots, that's got to have meaning, that's got to be real. And I just want to challenge you this morning to really take time to seek after God, to truly be able to say, I know God because I've talked to Him. And don't tell me you can't talk to Him. I believe you all have voices, right? And you have ears. we have a friend in Cranbrook, an elderly lady like I am elderly. And she goes around her house talking to God. She has a verbal conversation with God. And God talks to her. And it's real. And you don't, it's not that you have to walk around your house verbally talking, but you, she does. But, you know, that might help you to begin to feel like, I know God, I'm talking to Him. And He does respond. I may not hear a great big rumbling voice like thunder, but in my heart, I'm hearing Him. In my mind, He's talking to me. And if you aren't there, you can develop that. You can grow in that. And we need to be there. We need to know and to be able to say, I believe in God because we've met Him and know Him and walk with Him. And He walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am His own. We've sung that. Is it real? And I don't want to just question you and make you think, oh, he doesn't think we believe in God at all here. Not quite. But I've met too many people in the church and over the years who, I don't know if they have much of a relationship with God at all. They're hardly ever in church. They never talk to you about God. All they know how to talk about is the weather and sports and the government. Politics. But we should be able to talk about God. Amen. And fellowship with one another about the Lord, with God. So, Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to go right back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And it says, in the beginning, God. And I think that's a statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. In the beginning, God. We need to grasp that, because that should be part of our understanding and our comprehension of who God is. Now, I want to do something a little different. Don't normally do this. And I want you to try and work quickly with me, because I don't want to take too long. Okay? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus chapter 3, and verses 13 through 15. And I'd like somebody to read that for me. Is there a volunteer, or can I conscript? All right. Chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. And verse 15 as well, please. I felt that those were pretty powerful words in that portion. The name of God is I am. And that should say a lot. I am. And we will build into that context as we move forward. But the name of God, and he is the father of Jacob, the father of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And my name, this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. This is my name. I am. I am. That should say it all. I am. Okay, now I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And someone to read verses 4 through 9. All right. Well, that's good. Thank you. Not that I didn't want to hear you read more. I wouldn't mind. There you go. Now, I was just thinking, it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And he goes on to tell them how they should command, how they should teach their children, and how they should talk with them in their house, and how they should communicate with them as they walk by the way, and when they lie down and when they rise up. And you need to bind these words of the Lord as a sign on your hand and on the frontlets of between your eyes. And you need to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We used to have all these lovely little mottos and plaques on our walls. I grew up with them. Not too many around anymore. But they all talked about Jesus, about God. He's the head of this house. The Lord lives forever. God loves us. And, these words were there. And then, you know, even the idea of putting them on our doorposts, putting them on our gates, surrounding ourselves with our identity in that we belong to God, we know God, this is God's house. Yes, where you live can be God's house because you've invited him in. He lives there with you. He's taken up residence with you. I believe in God. I know God. He's with me. Okay, now we'll keep going here. Or I could preach a sermon on any of these, but that's all right. You'd all get up and go home. Isaiah chapter 43. And verses 10 and 11, chapter 43, 10 and 11. Verse 11 as well.
I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior.
Now that makes a pretty strong statement. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And there is only one God. Amen? And he is our God. I believe in the only God. And the world has been known for creating all these different gods, these different idols, and all this stuff. But there's only one. There's only one. I believe in that God. And he dwells in my house. He dwells with me. Okay. Acts 17 and verses 22 to 28. Now, this also builds the case for believing in God, and that helps to explain the setting where we are at with that. Paul begins with recognizing that the people in Athens even had an altar. They were trying to cover all their bases, so they had one altar to the unknown God. Didn't want to miss anything, but they didn't know him. You know, they would maybe offer a sacrifice there, but they didn't know this God. And Paul said, I've come to declare to you who he is. And then he goes on to explain. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Now, it's saying a lot. Our relationship with God and how God's character, God's personality, who God is. You could say it's beyond our real comprehension. And then one more, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here we are. I got too many markers in my Bible today. All right. In these last days, he has chosen to speak to us through his Son, to reveal himself to us through his Son, Jesus. So there's a perspective about God that not only about how great he is and how wonderful and all these marvelous things that make him God or that are part of the fact that he is God, but he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And even before it was being said, so that we would find him, so that we could know him. And God not only created this awesome earth, and I stand amazed when I think of how awesome and tremendous this universe that we live in is. And it could take a long time to start to expound on that. And I'm not going to try. But, you know, the size of the universe is beyond the comprehension of our scientists. They have not yet discovered the extremities, if there are any. And with God, there probably aren't any extremities. It just never ends. And yet, here we are living on the planet Earth. In our context, this is the center of the universe. That's where we're at. And we are, in light of the largeness of the universe, hardly even a speck of dust, size-wise. You know, it's just ridiculous. And yet God knows each one of us by name. He knows the number of hairs that are still left on our heads. And the more mature and the wiser we get, the less hair we have. So I don't know what that says about hair. But be that as it may. God is hugely and tremendously awesome, powerful, and wise. And I'd kind of like to talk about some of those perspectives in the next few minutes. So point number one. The eternal, self-existent God. And part A, God is the beginning and the end. Revelations 21 and 6 says, He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And try to put that into context. God is the beginning of everything, and if there is an end, he's also the end of it. He encompasses it all. And he said that he's made the whole thing. Without him, there's nothing. He is God. He's the beginning and the end. The beginning isn't my world, the beginning is with me. Gertie and I got together and got married, and now we have 19 of us or so. 4 children. They brought in 4 spouses, and now there's 9 grandchildren, and now there's 3 of those that are married, and they could start making the family bigger. You know, and it just goes on and on and on. I've looked at my family tree on the McAllister side of the household and can go back quite a ways. I'm not the beginning of that either. But in the beginning, God. So despite what scientists and all those people out there that don't know God says about the beginning and about the millions and billions of years it took for all this to happen and for the fact that we all came from monkeys, which is just nothing but monkey business, God created it. He didn't have to spend a billion years allowing ice to carve out the world in which we live. He spoke and the world came into being. With ice on it, with water on it, with whatever. He created the light. He separated the light from the darkness. He spoke. I like watching some of the programs on TV on the Knowledge Channel, Knowledge Network, and they've got a series of programs called Over the Canada on the Edge or something. And they've gone all around the borders of the Canadian nation. And they've, by helicopter, and they've showed us everything, one area at a time, and documented and the peoples and the cities and the towns. And we've come across the border with the U.S. and gone up through the Northwest Territories and down the B.C. border. And it's an amazing place. And they'd stopped somewhere up in the northern parts of British Columbia and into the Yukon. And there's a section of mountains there where there's 20, 30, 40, 50 volcano cones. And they haven't exploded for how many thousands of years or whatever, or hundreds of years. And they started talking about the volcanoes and how it created mountains and the plates in the earth and how they shift. And what amazes me about all this is that this earth's core is white hot, red hot. It's been spouting out over in Hawaii and burning things up, and it's just crazy what it's been doing over there. But if the earth is a billion years old and it's still that hot in there, I don't understand. You know, fire burns everything up and it's done. It dies out. But it doesn't die out. And nobody's explained to me why there's a continuous supply of natural gas in the core of this earth to burn and bubble and boil forever and ever. I have questions. But be that as it may, I believe in God. And I believe that He created. And I believe that He formed it. He put it together. He designed it so that we could live here and breathe the oxygen in the air. And live. It's amazing. And I understand that I'm like a little child with God. And I have questions. It would be like me talking to my three-year-old son, trying to explain to him physics and chemistry and how children are born and where they come from and all these marvelous things. And they look at me with glazed over eyes. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I look back at God and I don't know. I don't get it all. I don't think anybody does. Because God is so much greater and bigger than we are. Anyway, point B here under number one. God is immortal, which means He's exempt from death. And He's not subject to death. God will never die. There will never be an end to God because He is the beginning and He is the end. If you need to have those limits, which we understand, a beginning, I'm born, I come into this world, I live, and then I die and I'm done. as far as this world is concerned, but I know I have a home in heaven where I'm going to live forever. And forever, I don't know how to explain, other than I'm going to be with the Lord forever. And that's a long time. But time has a different meaning in heaven. One day with me, or how does it go? A day with, yeah, sort of thing. Yeah. How do you figure that one out? But time's going to be different in heaven. It just doesn't end, and it just doesn't. It's not like the clock is ticking. We're just there, and enjoying it, having a good time. But God is immortal. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We need to expand our understanding of who God is, the God we serve, the God we talk to, the God we pray with, the God we worship, the God who is preparing a place for us. He's amazing. Point C, God's power is absolute. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." Nobody can interrupt God's plans. And some of us would tend to argue with that statement. And don't be afraid to talk to God and say, "Look, I don't get it. And I think that this doesn't make sense." He might help you to grow in your understanding, but you'll never reach his position with full understanding until we are in heaven. Then maybe. But he'll still be God, and we'll still be his people. But God's power is absolute. Psalms 115:3 says, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." And some of you might say, "Well, just a minute. Don't I have any say in this matter at all with God? He does what he pleases." I think we could reword that and say, he does what he knows is best. He does what he knows is part of the overall big plan. And, you know, the Bible says, "I know the plans that I have for you and me," God says. "I know the plans I have." God's a God of order, a God of detail, a God of plans, and he knows all things. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." We've been reading the Old Testament. We've been reading the Bible through over the year. And some days we both could get very frustrated with what the Lord seemed to allow to happen. And why does God let all this happen? It shouldn't be this way. And yet I think of, you know, God doesn't allow his plans to be thwarted. God's plans were to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Pharaoh wasn't really standing in his way, but God was going to help Pharaoh to choose to let the people of Israel go. And so he kept nudging him until he finally got him convinced. After the nation was in total ruins, after the people had given the Israelites all their wealth, after, you know, the army was drowned in the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was standing there wringing his hands, and he had nothing left. All right, go. We've had enough. And when the children of Israel disobeyed God and became ungodly and just mocked him and went their own way and started to worship idols and started to offer their children as sacrifices, which is against the word of God completely, God put it in the hearts of their enemies to attack them, and God gave the Israelites enemies favor over them to win. Just as God had given the Israelites victory over their enemies, and the Israelites didn't even have to shoot an arrow, they just had to stand and watch them kill themselves. God created confusion in their midst. They just turned on each other. And before it was done, though, the entire enemy army was destroyed. And the Israelites didn't have to do a thing. And there were times when God sent hail and destroyed the enemy. And you can't stop God. His plans are His plans. Now you could say, well, then I guess God doesn't need me, but God wants to use you. He wants to work with you and through you. But we have to be willing to cooperate with God. We have to believe in God. We have to get to know God. We have to be able to hear from God if we're going to follow His plans. If we're going to be His servants, we have to worship Him. We have to love Him. We have to be willing to give Him our everything. Then point number D, God's wisdom transcends all human wisdom. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. It's unsearchable. You'll never be able to research it and figure it all out and say, now I understand how God works. Because the moment you say that, He's going to confuse you in some ways. But remember, God loves us, and He's going to do what's best. And even the Apostle Paul, we take it that he had an illness. The Bible called it a thorn in his flesh, and he besought God for it. 3 times, heal me, take this away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And you're stronger when you're weak. And we don't like that. We want to be strong. But God is able in every situation. And God will bring good out of all things. He can turn things around. It just blows my mind how God has taken things and changed them and worked it through. And then again, and even at this moment, I have a son who is a plumber, and he can't do plumbing anymore because of his health. He's got such pain and aches in his shoulder and his head and his back, and he's a mess. And I'm praying, Lord, heal him, and the Lord isn't doing it. And workman's compensation, whatever, they're not giving him anything. They're still trying to figure things out. You know, it's been 2 months now since he hasn't had a paycheck. And God, where are you? They have 2 children, so they get a bit of money for their children, and they're involved in worship ministry at the church. They get $800 a month for helping out at the church. But 800 and children's, whatever it's called, doesn't go very far these days. They, thankfully, they're living with Grant's wife's mom and dad, who are elderly and need them around to help them. And so they have a roof over their heads. They're not starving to death. And God's timing is not mine, apparently. And I just keep saying, okay, God, your will be done. I don't know. He would like to be retrained for something that doesn't take a lot of manual labor, but they're not responding very quickly. I don't get it. But, you know, there are these circumstances. 10 years from now, I'll look back and say, you know, it's amazing how God worked that out. And look at what's come of it. Look where they are now. I can't look back yet because I'm not there. But I've been that back there and gotten to hear and look back and see how God has worked and guided and provided and cared and strengthened, and amazing things have happened. God isn't finished with us yet. And maybe my kids have got something to learn yet. I don't know. But God knows. He has all knowledge. He has all power. He has all wisdom. There is nothing that's hidden from God. And He can do amazing things. He's putting a new roof on your church. Almost all for nothing. And the insurance company's paying for most of it. I don't know all the details, but I heard a little bit. I know your pastor was quite concerned, and we'd been talking earlier, and then the next time we talked, he said, "Wow, God's putting a roof on the church." And we're all getting to help, right? And God bless you as you nail down that metal roof. So, part E, God is present everywhere at the same time. Psalms 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? Some people try to run away from God. You can't. You can't outrun God. You can't hide from God. Because no matter where you go, God is there with you. If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God, His presence is everywhere. And if it wasn't for God's presence in this old world, I wouldn't want to be here. Because all hell would break loose and all the forces of evil would go nuts and they would think they were having a heyday. Mind you, all they'd be doing is digging their own grave. But they would tear the place apart. And we see things going from bad to worse even now. And the Bible has told us in the last days things were going to get tough. We may lose our churches, put a roof on it, and give it to the government. But it's just a building. It's not the big deal. It's our hearts. It's our lives. It's you. It's who we are. We belong to God. I believe in God. God believes in me. He died for me. He gave His life for me. Jesus died on the cross for me because He valued us. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son to be our Savior because He wanted a relationship with us. Point number two, the personality of God. God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And yet, He has all the attributes of personality. He has a will. He loves us. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is kind. He feels sorrow. He feels delight. He knows joy and He forgives. Jesus wept when He discovered that Zacchaeus, well, He already knew, but when He came and Zacchaeus, Lazarus, I'm 74 years old. I was supposed to pay the bills last night, and I forgot. And my wife said to me this morning, "Did you pay the bills?" "No, I forgot." So I jumped out of bed and paid the bills. But so Lazarus. There we go. It comes and goes so fast, I can't keep up to it. Lazarus. I'm stuck. Jesus wept. He felt for His people. He had compassion. He cared. He understood. He loved them. And yet, it's also true, Jesus took the whip And he went into the house of God and he overturned the money changers' tables. He drove them out of there because they had made the God's house of prayer a den of thieves. And just talking about the fact that God has human attributes. I call them human because we have them. And God has all of those things. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened the blind eyes. He straightened the crooked backs. God did amazing things for his people. He has personality. He knows how to love. He knows how to laugh. He knows how to smile. He knows how to cry. He cares. But he is God. And point number three, the self-revealing God. God, point A, wishes to make himself known to you. Revelations 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. God wants to know us so that we should hunger and thirst for him. Philippians 3 and 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to become like him, even in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. The words of the Apostle Paul. And verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I go back to point number two, the personality of God and the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And listen to this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We have prayed that. Have we really meant it? God, your kingdom come. Your will be done, not mine. We don't pray, Lord, this is my will now. Make it happen. We submit to the kingdom of God. We surrender to the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to know my God. The only hope that I can grasp in this old world today that's worth anything. My pensions, my bank accounts, my home. I'm glad I've got it. I'm enjoying it. But I could lose it so quickly. The way this old world is going, who knows? Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, the world might turn against me. They may confiscate all my belongings. They may put me out on the street. They may send me to a firing squad. They may whatever. I don't know what they might do if I refuse to not have any criticism at all for some of the peoples in our community. If I continue to insist that some are living in sin and need to repent, that's probably going to be interpreted as hate. And I'm going to be pushed out. They've already, at our government's great halls of great wisdom and understanding, have said that unless we will agree to all the things that are happening in this world and will not, and unless we agree to never say anything hateful to them, we can no longer receive grants for students to work in the summer. And that's the tip of the iceberg. We're going to end up having to pay taxes on our buildings. And if they don't like us, they're going to tax us to death. And who knows what else they'll do. You might not be able to get a job unless you agree with them. I'm sounding terrible, aren't I? All I'm saying is, in the last days, it's not going to be easy. But God has said that He would take care of us. I believe in God. My only hope, my hope isn't in the government. My hope isn't with Pierre Trudeau. My hope isn't with Trump. My hope isn't with John Horgan. Some of these guys, they're not all bad, but I sure shake my head at some of it. But I'm not here to talk politics. I'm just saying, my hope isn't in government. My hope isn't in the things of this world. My treasures are in heaven. My hope is in heaven. My hope is with the Lord. I believe in God. I want to know God so that in the hour of testing and trial, I'm not going to falter and stumble. I'm going to stand tall and true for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to trust Him right to the very end. Because I know Him. He's real. He holds this world in His hand. And He has given the leaders of the world a free will. I wish He hadn't, but He did. And if He hadn't, I wouldn't have a free will either. And I like the fact that I can choose to love Him, choose to obey Him. It's a choice. God is real. And this old world is coming to an end as we have known it. The trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall go to be with the Lord in heaven. Never forget the story of the Russian police sergeant in a small community. And he had his eye on that Christian guy and his prayer meetings and his secret meetings with Christians. And he was going to get him. So he kept watch over his house, and he had learned that the elderly chap was not well. He was sick, but he was watching, probably a stunt he's pulling to get attention. And so the door opened, and this chap came out and walked down the street, and the police chief was following behind, and suddenly he was not walking on the sidewalk. He was walking 2 feet up in the air, getting higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And he went. And the police chief watched him go. I don't know what happened to the police chief, but I know what happened to that saint of God. He went home to heaven. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God loves me, and God loves you, and He cares about us. He is real. He is personal. He has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge. Nobody else on this earth has that kind of power and authority. God sent His angel to let Peter out of prison. Peter was chained. 4 squads of soldiers watching him. And the chains fell off. The prison doors opened all by themselves. And Peter and the angel walked out into the street. And then the angel bid him adieu and left him, and Peter was free. And boy, I'll tell you, there was a stir in the prison the next morning. In those days, if your prisoners got away, the guards all died. And they did. He had them all killed. Peter was free. Mind you, Peter did lay down his life later in his travels, but it wasn't God's timing. God loves you. God knows about you. He can open prison doors. He can set the captives free, literally. And He takes care of us. Amen? So, how strong is your faith in the one true God? How quickly do we respond with trust in our living God, and do we stand fast convinced that God is able no matter how difficult the circumstances look? Stand up and say, "Yes, Lord." He holds my hand. I am His. Either way, He's mine and I'm His. I belong to the King. Amen. So I challenge you this morning to seek after God, the greatest and most important relationship in all of life, and know Him. Really know Him. Don't just say, yeah, I know about Him. The pastor talks about Him once in a while. Yeah, mother used to talk about Him, so I know God. Oh, I don't know. I was talking to one of my nephews. He's not serving the Lord. He's not living for God. I tried to call him to account. And he said, look, you just need to understand. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was a kid, and I haven't changed that. All right, but you know, I'm concerned about you. We need to know God, really know God. It needs to change our lives.